our message this morning, these are thoughts, again, that the Lord has laid on my heart. Sometimes when God lays, for instance, I'll try to explain this to you, a theme that God laid on my heart for this year, for the year of 2024, the messages that go along with that theme have kind of been in my heart throughout the course of the entire year. But we're just now in the month of July kind of getting to some things that God has put upon my heart throughout the course of really this entire year. And just waiting for, as we're moving on, as we're advancing throughout the year of 2024, to get to these moments where we're going to preach about some messages that kind of talk to us about the church God wants us to be. And so at the start of the year, we introduced you to this theme, and we've been working through invitations that are in the Bible, those things that God laid on my heart about that particular subject. And we've moved to really the second thought of this. As we invite folks to our church, as we try to invite folks to say, hey, come, we want you to come and see the Lighthouse here in Boonesboro at Victory Baptist Church. We want you to come and see what's so special about our church and what's so special is our Savior, right? It's not about us. It's about the God that we serve. And we want to invite people. We want to make that invitation for people to come and see the goodness of the Lord in our church here and the Savior that we serve. But then if that's the case, then what kind of church does God want us to be? What is the church that God truly wants of us here at Victory Baptist Church? And again, just some thoughts that God has laid on my heart as he put this subject or this theme upon my heart at the start of the year, and messages that I've been working through throughout this year. And now as we move to really a different subject, but a different thought for the next few Sunday mornings, as long as God continues to lay this on my mind, the last several Sunday mornings, we've been talking about how the Bible describes the church. All right, so we want to be the church God wants us to be. So how is the church described in the Word of God? God gives several illustrations in the Scripture of the church. And I'm thankful that he uses illustrations that we can understand today. The Lord even doesn't try to make it difficult for us. He helps us by using illustrations that we can understand. So we talked several Sunday mornings ago about the body of Christ. So we as a church are the body of Christ. And he used the human body to help us to understand the illustration, how the human body has different members, but every one of them are so important. So the hands are important, the feet, the eyes, the mouth, the ears, the nose. And so we talked about the body of Christ. Then we used the illustration of the flock of God. And he uses sheep as an illustration. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. And we're thankful that we're described in Scripture as the flock of God. Then we use the description or the illustration that Christ gives in the Scripture of the building of Christ. So we are the building of Christ as well. And by the way, we're going to touch on this today. Again, he's the head, he's the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone, but we are building upon him as that cornerstone, as that head, as that foundation for our lives. And we will touch on that in the message today. So we talked about how we are the building of Christ, and we're building upon that foundation as members of this church, building this church. And by the way, the only way this church can be built is upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Scripture as well, and we'll touch on that today as well. And then we talked last week about the bride of Christ. And I'm thankful that the Bible describes the church as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he's coming as the bridegroom for his bride. And we encourage you last week to make sure that you are ready for the day that the bride comes, because we do not know when he is coming, but as the bridegroom, he is going to come to receive his bride. Well, in weeks to come, again, as long as the Lord continues to lay this on my heart, and again, these are things that have been stirring in my heart really since the start of the year, since we introduced this theme to you. We talked about descriptions that we find in the Bible of the church. And then for the next few weeks, I want to try to look at from the Bible ways that we would say we would identify our church. Or so what are some identifiers of our church? And we're going to specifically talk about our church this way because this is what we are. We're going to talk about the fact that our church is a Baptist church. What are the identifiers to let us know what we believe because of the fact that we are a Baptist church? Again, we want to be the church that God wants us to be, and we're going to look about that. Look with me, if you would, right from the very start here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, a unique Bible verse that we are trying to memorize in the month of July, and it speaks of the church here. And notice what the Bible says about the church there in verse number 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So we want to know how that we are to conduct ourselves, or what our practice should be. What would the identifiers be of our church? What would we say would be true of the distinctives of our church? How we are to conduct ourselves, he's saying. And then notice what he says at the end of the verse. He refers to it as the house of God. Aren't you thankful today you're sitting in the house of God, a place where we can worship the Lord? Now remember, even though the Bible does describe the church as the building of Christ, the church is not about the physical building, it's about the people. And we understand that. We're the house of God, aren't we? And then notice it says at the very end of the verse, and again, I hope that you're memorizing this, which is the church of the living God, and now notice at the end, the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember, we have been talking about how that we ought to be guardians of the truth. As a church, we ought to guard the truth. We ought to be guardians of the truth. As a church, we ought to be a beacon of truth. So it should be that somebody should be able to come to this place and they would be able to find out what truth is. Not truth based on what the newspaper says and truth based on what the internet says or what Facebook says, although those things never tell things that are not true, right? And we know different than that. Not based on what the newspaper says or social media says, but we base our truth on the Bible. And by the way, that's going to be one of the main thoughts of our message today. We based our truth on the Bible. And so we want our church to be a beacon of truth. We want to be a guardian of the truth that we found in the Word of God. So specifically, the question this morning is this, and we're going to get into this thought for the next few Sundays. I hope these will be some things that can help you. I hope these will be some things that will encourage you as we look at what the Bible says about the church that God wants us to be. Why do we identify ourselves as a Baptist church? Specifically this morning, why do we identify ourselves as a Baptist church? We are labeled, we've been given the title of Victory Baptist Church. Why do we identify ourselves as a Baptist church? First and foremost, I'll say this. I'm going to give you some introductory thoughts, and then we're going to look in the scripture at some ways that we would, or some things that we would use as identifiers for our church. How we would say we identify as a church, or we could use the word distinctives for our church. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. But here's one thought that I want to give you from the very start to answer that question. Why we identify ourselves as a Baptist church. I personally, and I trust that as you hear the messages from week to week that'll talk about this subject and will talk about why we identify ourselves as a Baptist church, I trust that you'll come to this same conclusion. I do not look at the name Baptist that's on our church, Victory Baptist Church. I do not look at the name Baptist on our church as a denominational term. But instead, I look at it as a doctrinal term. A doctrinal term. And we're going to get to see that in weeks to come as we talk about how we identify ourselves as a Baptist. Now, I would say this, and I hope again by the end of these message times that you will get to the place where you'll say this same thing. I am a Baptist by conviction. And again, we're not identifying ourselves with a denominational term. We are identifying ourselves with a doctrinal term. And so because it's a doctrinal term, in my viewpoint, and I think we're going to see it from Scripture, I would say I'm a Baptist by conviction. So what does this term Baptist identify? It identifies our doctrinal position. So it helps us to understand what we believe as a church because of the title that we have given. So this title of Baptist on our church would be distinct from any other denomination in the way that we practice our faith, in the way that we practice things or conduct things in a church, and our faith that we put in the Lord as well. And so we hold, here's the way we could word it, we hold doctrinal positions that have identified us. We hold doctrinal positions that have separated us from other churches. Maybe we could say it this way, from other denominations, from other religions. So because we would identify ourselves with these doctrinal positions, they identify us, they separate us. Now, our church is patterned after New Testament churches that we read about in Scripture. So we would say, all right, what's the story behind a Baptist church? Well, it's patterned with local New Testament churches that we read about in our Bible. In the New Testament, we have the wonderful privilege of reading through the New Testament of our Bible, and we get to see patterns or models for how a local church is organized, what a local church would believe, how it would operate. And we as a church, especially if we would say and identify ourselves as a Baptist church, then we would say that we want to fulfill the New Testament instructions that God has given us for the church as a local church today. So we read about it in the New Testament, but we want to say we want that same pattern, that same model to be the way that we run our church today. Now, when we read through the scripture, we know that it is a book that God has authored. And by the way, we'll talk about that in just a minute as well. God has authored this book. Now, he's used human instruments to pen the words that we have in our book, but they're all through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So God was the one that gave the words. So if God has written this book and he has made the rules for how we're to govern our church, and by the way, furthermore, he's the head of the church, then what is it? What is our duty then to do as a church? Our duty is to follow his rules and instruction and the model and the pattern he gives us, and we're to obey that instruction that he's given to us in the Word of God. So again, if we're to try to answer the question this year, what kind of church are we to be? We're to be the church that God tells us to be, that's patterned and modeled in the Word of God through local New Testament churches that we read about. Now you say, all right, well, real quickly, how does the New Testament help us to see these things? Well, let's break down the New Testament here for just a moment. It starts with the Gospels. So we've got 27 books in the New Testament of our Bible. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. Well, when you read through the Gospels give the foundation for the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Gospel account in Matthew chapter 16, we'll look at that verse in just a little while, he said he would build the church. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper is given in the Gospels. We read accounts of people that were baptized. So same things that we are doing in our church today, and in the Gospel accounts, we are seeing the foundation laid for the church. Then we get to the book of Acts. Now again, we're just going straight through the New Testament of our Bible. We've gone through the Gospels. That's the foundation. We go to the book of Acts, and when you get to the book of Acts, which by the way, we're studying on Sunday nights, I would encourage you to be back at 6 o'clock tonight as we study through the book of Acts as the Lord continues to lay those thoughts on my heart. We see in the book of Acts the growth of the church. So we've got the foundation of the church, and then we've got the growth of the church, and then we get to the book of Romans. That's the, we would start calling these books the epistles. We call them epistles because they're letters, and we'll get to that thought in just a minute. Letters that have been written for us to read about local New Testament churches. So we get to the book of Romans and we go through the epistles and we find God's guidance for the church. So we've got the foundation of the church, and then we've got the wonderful picture of the growth of the church. Then we have the guidance that God gives for the church. And then in the book of Revelation, we get to see the future of the church. So you see, the New Testament of the Bible is all about the local New Testament church and God's model and his pattern. As a matter of fact, let's describe it in a little bit more detail. When you get to the book of Romans, you'll go to the book of Romans, and these are epistles or letters that have been written from Romans all the way to the end of 2 Thessalonians. So you've got Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are books that are written and addressed to local New Testament churches. As a matter of fact, specifically, there are 6 of them that those letters are addressed to. And then further than even those 6 churches that those letters are addressed to, there are the churches in the region of Galatia. So we have the book of Galatians, which is not written to one specific church, but it's written to the churches that are in the region of Galatia. So from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, we have books, letters that were given to us that address local New Testament churches. And then we get to the book of Timothy. So we got after 2 Thessalonians, we've got 1 and 2 Timothy, and we've got Titus. Now those books are not written to churches, but they are written to pastors of local churches. So now we've got books that have been written to churches specifically. Then we've got books that have been written to pastors of churches. And then we get to the book of Revelation. That's the last book, of course, in our New Testament. And it even addresses seven local New Testament churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. So again, all throughout the New Testament, we are seeing this pattern and this model for the local New Testament church that we would say follows the pattern of a Baptist church, because we're trying to follow the pattern and the model of the New Testament. So the doctrines and the beliefs that are laid out for us in the New Testament, we would say they line up with with our faith and all that we practice in a Baptist church today, or at least that's the way, as God gives us instruction, we are to follow the instruction He gives to us. So we want to, in weeks to come here, and I tried to lay the groundwork for that, for some thoughts I'm going to give you this morning and thoughts I'm going to give you in weeks to come as we're trying to talk about what kind of a church God wants us to be that goes with our theme this year. We want to notice in weeks to come, again, as long as God continues to put this thought on my mind and this thought in my heart, we want to notice some Baptist, again, specifically that word, because that's what kind of church we are. We want to notice some Baptist distinctives, or we could use the word identifiers. Some Baptist distinctives or identifiers which set us apart from other churches. Now, I know there are a lot of other churches, but the idea is the Baptist church, we're going to talk about what would distinguish us, what would be some distinctives, what would be some identifiers that would set us apart from other churches. Identifiers that sum up our Baptist beliefs and practices for the church. Identifiers that most accurately reflect the New Testament teaching for the church today. Because again, we're not living in the New Testament day, the day of the early church, we understand that. But we are still living in the day of the New Testament where God wants our churches to be patterned after theirs. So this particular, these messages that I would like to give you that are going to give us some distinctives, some identifiers of our church, is going to go along with an acrostic that we use for the word Baptist. The first letter in that word is the letter B. And we want to identify or give a distinctive for our church today with that letter B. That means that we are living and practicing our faith, and our practice all comes from the authority of the Bible. So we would say it this way. We are identified. There is a distinctive of us as a Baptist church because of Bible authority. Bible authority. Now, it goes back to what we just mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Remember, it says we are to be a beacon of truth. We're the pillar. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to be a beacon of truth. We're to be a guardian of truth. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to notice something that the Bible says about Bible authority. You might still be there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you are. And we're going to notice some things here together. I'm sorry. I apologize. I meant to say 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You were in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I apologize. We're going to start in verse number 15 here in just a moment. So what we're going to identify the church with today, the distinctive we're going to give to the church today, is Bible authority. So what do we mean when we say Bible authority? We mean that the Bible is the final and the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice in our life. Now, I'll go a step to say this so that we all understand what I'm trying to say by this. Some would say today that the Bible is not relevant for what we're going through in 2024. I mean, yes. I mean, the Bible was written, and it's certainly something we could learn from, but it's not going to be able to speak to us to the things that we're going through in 2024. Well, I believe contrary to that. I believe the Bible is relevant for every single thing that we go through in life today, in the day that we're living in, and as long as Christ chooses to tarry, the Bible will be relevant for what we are going through in life. It is our sole, our absolute, our final authority for all of our matters of faith and practice. And by the way, that should not just apply to the local church. That should apply to your life as well. That this book is your final authority for your faith and your practice. It is your sole authority that you would go to for your faith and your practice. What you choose to believe and what you practice as a child of God. How you choose to live your life. Then it ought to be the final and the sole authority for our families as well. So as individuals, this book is the sole authority for our life as far as faith and practice. As families, husbands and wives with children in homes, trying to do what God would have us to do as families, this book is to be the sole and the final authority when it comes to all matters of faith and practice in our life, and then we go to the church. This book, the Bible, is the authority. It is the final and the sole authority of all matters of faith and practice here at Victory Baptist Church, as well as our lives, as well as our families as well. So what are we trying to say when we say that? We're trying to say this. We believe the Bible, and we want to live by the Bible. So as a church, we would say we believe that the Bible is God's Word. We would believe that it is the final authority for all of our faith and all of our practice, and we want to live by what the Bible teaches us. Now, there are some titles that sometimes you'll hear that are given to a Baptist church. As a matter of fact, these would be titles that we would say are true of us here in Boonesboro at Victory Baptist Church. One of those titles that are given that you may hear from time to time is the word fundamental. We would say we are a fundamental Baptist church. You may ask the question, well, wait a minute, I hear that word fundamental. What would that word fundamental mean? Well, the word fundamental would mean that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God that has given to us the fundamentals of our faith. So the fundamentals of all of our faith that we are choosing to believe and we are choosing to practice come from this source right here, the authority of this book that we hold in our hands. So we would say, because we believe in the fundamentals of the faith that come from this book, we believe this book to be literally what God, word for word, would have us to have. By the way, it's not just the fact that this book is literally what God would want us to have, but it is completely what God would want us to have. There are some that feel like they need to add to the Word of God. This book doesn't need to be added to. This book is not to be added to. It's not to be taken away from. And so it's our final authority exactly the way the Lord has given it to us. So when we say the Bible is our final authority, I want you to understand that as a church here, as a local New Testament church, we're not going to have faith and we're not going to choose to practice things based on traditions. Now some churches do that. Their faith and their practice is based on traditions. We're not going to choose to believe what we believe because of a tradition that somebody has passed on to us. We're not going to believe and choose to practice what we practice because of a tradition that somebody has passed on to us. Or it's not because of a decree, or it's not because of the authority of any other book outside of this book, but it's because of what God has given to us, the record He's given to us in His Word. Now look with me quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now notice what the Holy Scriptures will do. This is why they're so important. This is why at our church here, Bible authority is so important. Because what does Bible authority do? Look what it says. It says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now I'm thankful when I was a child, there was a preacher that stood up on a Sunday evening. And by the way, that's why I to this day would say the same statement as I would say back then. How important it is to be in the house of the Lord, because I'm thankful that I was there on a Sunday night. A Sunday night in the house of the Lord to hear a preacher preach from the Word of God. And God began to speak to my heart. And He used the Word of God to do that. Now the preacher was delivering the message, but God was using the Word of God to speak to my heart. And then as the Word of God was speaking to my heart, the Holy Spirit began to do His work as well. And He began to convict me of my need of salvation because of what I heard in the Word of God. See, the Word of God's able to make us wise unto salvation. And then as I went home that night and I couldn't go to sleep, many of you have heard my testimony, I went out and I talked to my mom about how I could know Jesus as my Savior. And guess what she used? She used the Bible. And from the Word of God, I was made wise unto salvation. I talked this morning in our Sunday school class about how important it is to share the gospel, because there are many that still to this day have never heard. And I talked about how that I had gone to, and many of our church know this, the trip that I went on last fall to Cambodia, and how that I got up and preached, how we had other evangelists that got up and preached, and afterwards we had people that came to us, obviously through an interpreter, and they were saying to us, this is a message we have never heard before. We never heard about the fact that God's created everything, and that His Son came and He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again. Now, how were they made wise to the fact that they needed a Savior? Because that day when we preached, we opened the Bible. We weren't just trying to pass on traditions. We weren't trying to use other sources. It was the Bible's authority that'll make somebody wise unto salvation. Now, there might be somebody sitting here today, and your need is salvation, and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord. You're made wise unto salvation because of the Word of God. You say, all right, well, prove that to me. What do you mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that we're all sinners, doesn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first thing you have to realize in order to know Christ as your Savior is you have to realize that you are a sinner. You've broken God's law. You've made choices that of what you wanted to do instead of what God wanted you to do. You do things and say things and think things that displease the Lord. The Bible makes us wise unto the fact that we're a sinner, right? That's why the Bible is our authority for all of our faith and all of our practice. And again, as a church, we want to line up with the New Testament and what God says is the pattern and the model of the church. And it's Bible authority, that the Bible was preached. Now then, once we realize we're a sinner, we realize there's a price that has to be paid for that sin, right? And the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, not my words, God's words, right? Bible authority. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That means there's a punishment because of our sin. We can't pay the penalty, the price, what stands to be our punishment ourselves. We're sinners. We're separated from God. There's a punishment for our sin. We can't do anything about it. We can't try to work to get to heaven or just say, I'm going to try to earn it or give or be a pretty good person. We can't do anything ourselves. We don't deserve it. But then God lets us know that His Son was willing to leave heaven. And He was willing to die on a cross for us. How do we know that? Did we make that up? Is that just something, some kind of a fairy tale we came up with on our own? No, it's because the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Bible authority, isn't it? The Word of God teaches us that we're sinners, we're separated from God, there's a real place called hell that we'll suffer punishment in if we don't allow Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and pay the price for us that we can't pay for ourselves. He died to do that for us, didn't He? And then the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 13, that we're to confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and we shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that I've been made wise unto salvation because of Bible authority. The Bible says that's what makes a man and a woman and a young person and a child, a boy and a girl, wise unto salvation. I'm thankful that 2 weeks ago we had two young people that trusted Jesus as their Savior during vacation Bible school, not because of what I was saying, not because of what a teacher said, but because we were using the Bible as our authority to show somebody how they could know Christ as Savior and be wise unto salvation. Now let's go on in the verse. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. This is so important for us to remember. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says this, all Scripture, not some Scripture, not most Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means that God breathed it all. He breathed every word of this book. Again, remember what we said? It's a complete authority. It's the final authority. And we use the word, it's a literal authority, right? It's God's word, word for word, inspired, God breathed. And now notice what it says. And it's profitable. The word profitable means it's something that's good for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll take that. I'll take something that's good for me. Right? I mean, we're not running to the thing that's bad for us. Although maybe sometimes the things that we choose to put in our diet maybe could be bad for us from time to time. But we're saying, hey, we're not running for things that are bad for us. We're running for that which is good for us. He said, this is what's profitable for you. Notice what he says. It's profitable for doctrine. for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, by the way, when we think about doctrine, it goes back to what we were talking about already. The Baptist Church is identified, and the distinctives of the Baptist Church is because of the doctrines that we find in the New Testament of our Bible. It speaks to the Bible being our source that we go to for what is right in our life, to try to help us to figure out what is wrong. By the way, we live in a day where we've got to figure out what is right and we've got to figure out what is wrong, right? We can't let the world tell us what is right and what is wrong because they will mess up on those details, won't they? They're messing up when it comes to genders, aren't they? They're messing up when it comes to taking the life of a baby. These are things that are contrary to the Word of God, aren't they? So we've got to figure out what is right and we've got to figure out what is wrong. Well, guess what? We've got a source to go do that with, don't we? We got the Bible authority. And so it helps us to figure out what's right. It helps us to figure out what's wrong. It helps us to figure out how to make what is wrong right. Oh, I love that. I love that. When you find out what's wrong, and then you're able to figure out how to make it right. You know, that's what they do when you go to the doctor, right? That's what they do when you go to the hospital. You find out what's wrong, and then they're able to help you to figure out how to make it right. But the Bible, that's for us physically. The Bible says that'll do that for you spiritually. It'll help you to figure out what's wrong in your life and how to make it right. But then I love the thought that it's able to help us to keep it right also. See, we find out what's right, we find out what's wrong, we find out how to get it, how to make it right, and we find out how to keep it right as well. That's what the Bible's saying. And then notice what it does. Would you look at verse number 17 with me quickly? That the man of God may be perfect. Now, it doesn't mean you'll be sinless. I know there are some religions today, again, that are not following Bible authority that would believe this thing called sinless perfection, meaning that you're going to get to a place where you never sin again. That's not what he means when he says the word perfect there. He's given the idea of being complete as a Christian. We could say it this way, being more like Jesus every day. That's what the Bible helps us to do. Helps us to get to be more like Jesus every day. Perfect, look at what he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word furnished there has the idea of being prepared, being equipped to do what God wants you to do. So what does the Bible there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 teach us about the Word of God? Well, it teaches us that it's a book that's inspired. It is a book that is infallible. You'll never find an error in this book. There'll be people from time to time that'll try to argue and say, the Bible contradicts itself, but they would never be able to show you a place in which it truly does. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is the final authority. And it's from God's Word that we can understand as a church what we believe, how to live our lives. And by the way, it's not just understanding, grasp this now, it's not just understanding for ourselves, it's also that God will equip us to be able to teach somebody else as well. See, we have Sunday school classes here. What are Sunday school teachers trying to do on Sunday morning when we meet together for Sunday school time? What are Sunday school teachers trying to do? Well, they've taken the Word of God that's inspired, that's infallible, that's the final authority, and they've understood it for themselves, and now they're trying to teach those fundamental doctrines of our faith to others that are in classes that are listening. What are we trying to do in the service this morning? We're trying to take the truths of God's Word, and we're trying to make sure that we understand it together as the final authority of all of our faith and all of our practice. The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse number 17, we're to sanctify them through, he says, thy truth. Thy word is truth, the Bible says. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it spoke of it in our song today. In our song, it talked about how that we are to grab our sword. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that our Bible is like a two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and with the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is like a sword and it pierces sometimes. It shows us again what's right, what's wrong, how to get things that are wrong right and how to make sure that we keep them right in our life. One other passage of scripture that I wanted to read real quick and I'm going to take the time to turn there is 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I'm going to read verse 20 and verse number 21. I want you to notice this. Listen to this carefully about our Bible. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible's trying to say that God, in inspiration, wrote every single word of this book, and because He wrote every word of it, and He is a perfect and a holy and a righteous and a just God, we can believe every word of the Bible. It is our sole authority for all of our matters of faith and practice. It's from God's Word now. Back to this thought about being a Baptist and what identifies ourselves as a Baptist. It is the Word of God that we pattern our church after. When I got up this morning, just trying to give you some thoughts here right before we close. When I got up this morning and I talked about how we are going to have the next session of our Starting Point class. That's a class for those that are new to our church or maybe somebody that would like to know a little bit more about our church. And I said specifically this morning that that class teaches us several things about our church. It talks about our history. It talks about what we believe, and it talks about the structure of our church. Now, what we believe and the structure or the governing of our church comes from the Bible. So what we believe as a church comes from the fact that this is our source that we've gone to. The structure or the way that we run our church, the structure of governing in our church, it's not something we just made up. It's not just been passed down to us from man's traditions or some other source that we've gone to. We've gone to this book as our Bible authority. Now, can I say some statements right before we close today and have you look up just a few more verses and we'll finish? Thank you so much for your patience as we're thinking about this thought of Bible authority and what we as a church want to practice when it comes to Bible authority. Can I say to you, this is my heart for our church. I hope it's your heart for our church. The more closely that our church follows the Bible pattern in our doctrine, our philosophy, our practice, the stronger our church is going to be. But the farther we stray away from the Bible, the weaker our church will be. This has to be the authority. So what kind of church does God want us to be? God wants us to be a church that is practicing and living by Bible authority. He wants that in your own life as well, and He wants it in your family and your home as well, but He wants it in His church, doesn't He? Would you take time to just look at a few more verses with me and we'll be done. Would you go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment? Acts chapter 2, and Acts is the book, again, we're studying on Wednesday or Sunday nights. Acts chapter 2, and would you quickly look at verse number 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. We're going to finish with just a few verses and we'll be done here as we establish this thought of Bible authority. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40, the Bible says this. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us the day of Pentecost has taken place. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's been buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He left the Holy Spirit on earth, not only to indwell believers, but to endue them with power so that they could do the work of the Lord. The Bible tells us at that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to fill the lives of these believers, they became a great witness. I mean, a great witness. To the point where 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were saved. They were baptized. They were added to the church. And now notice what happens in the early church when they are establishing this early church in the city of Jerusalem, by the way, here in Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 41 if you would. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now let's look at verse number 42, and I want to share with you what this verse is trying to teach us. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. By the way, verse 42, we don't have time to talk about all the details of verse 42, but verse 42 really are the ingredients. This verse right here is the ingredients of a healthy New Testament church. This right here is the pattern for us. These things that are ingredients in this local New Testament church are the pattern for us, but we're just going to touch on the first one. What does the Bible say is the first ingredient? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, where did the apostles' doctrine or teachings come from? What was their authority for all of their faith and practice? The Bible. And so the thought today is this. Doctrine and teaching of that doctrine is very important. And we see the pattern of it in the local church. And we want that to be a pattern of our church as well. Now, flip just a few chapters, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to use another verse in the book of Jude that's going to go so well with this one. And again, we'll just read a few more verses and we'll be done this morning. Acts chapter 5, look with me if you would at verse number 27. Now, the Christians were being persecuted. If you've been with us on Sunday night, you know the pattern that's taking place. They preach, people get saved, and people around start getting upset. And so they start persecuting the Christians, including many times putting them in jail. Matter of fact, remember, Paul was the one that was instrumental in doing a lot of that before he was converted. In Acts chapter 5, that's what's happening. They're being persecuted, they're being jailed, they're being threatened. And they're going to let them out of jail, and then they're going to say to them, we'll let you out of jail as long as you don't preach the Bible anymore. As long as you don't try to give people your doctrine from that Bible anymore, we'll let you out. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? By the way, they were commanded not to do it. That doesn't mean they shouldn't still do it. So they still preached the word of God, and that's why they were persecuted. That's why they were put in jail. Notice what it says at the end. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem, what's the next few words there? With your doctrine. Now, is doctrine important? Yes. Is the teaching of that doctrine important? Yes. Where should our doctrine come from? The Bible. So what are they really saying here? You filled the listener with that Bible and that message of that Bible. You've used that as the authority for what you are telling people. Now look at the end of verse number 28 if you would. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now I know the age-old question is this. When is it okay for us to go contrary to what somebody tells us to do that is an authority in our life? The answer is given to us right here in the Word of God. When it goes contrary to the Bible, it is not okay for us to do what we've been asked to do. And he says, if you're asking me not to preach the Word of God, I cannot do it. It is better to obey God than men. Now here's the thought that I want to give you, and we're going to look at one verse in the New Testament, in the latter part of the New Testament, that's going to encourage us about this. They were willing to suffer rather than compromise. The idea today is this. We as a Baptist church want the Bible to be our authority in such a way where we would say, and I know this is a bold statement. I know it's a bold statement. But we would say we would rather suffer than compromise. Because this book has to be our final authority. Look with me if you would at the end of the Bible at the book of Jude. The book of Jude only has one chapter. So we're in Jude and we're going to look at verse number 3. This is what the Bible tells us we ought to do when it comes to this precious book. This precious book that we hold in our hands. Here's how the Bible tells us we ought to act with it. Look at what it says in Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort ye, here we go, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What does the Bible ask us to do? What does God's Word ask us to do when it comes to this book being our final, sole authority in all matters of faith and practice? We are to contend for the faith. We're to make sure that this book is something we stand for. We sang about it in the choir, didn't we? Dare to stand. Dare to stand even alone for Christ. To say, I'm going to take a bold stand and I'm going to contend for my faith when it comes to this book. Our church ought to be a church that is resting upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But along with resting upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be built on the unchanging foundation of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the wise builder who built his house on a solid rock. We build our lives and we build our church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the unchanging foundation of the Word of God. And then the foolish builder who built his house on sand. And when the storms came, the house on the rock stood firm. When the storms came, the house on the sand, as we sing in the song, went splash. It fell down, didn't it? Because it wasn't built on that solid foundation. We've got to be built on the foundation of the Word of God. What does the Word of God do in a church? If it's the final authority for all of our faith and practice, it'll help us to grow to be the Christian God wants us to be. It'll help us to mature in the Lord. It'll provide support for us. It'll provide structure for our faith. Remember what our verse is that we're learning? It's the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. And the reason why it is because the Bible is the sole authority for the in the pattern and the model of the New Testament church. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, we're not going to take time to read those verses, but the Bible tells us that we're to be steadfast. In Ephesians chapter number 4, it tells us that we're to be steadfast in our doctrine or what we believe. Again, to take a firm stand for what we believe. It's encouraging us to know what we believe and why we believe it. There's a book that I have in my office, and it's written by my good friend. Many of you remember Kirk Copeland, who's come to our church and preached several times. And it's a book he wrote to teenagers. He didn't write it to adults. He wrote it to teenagers. And the title of the book, and I'm not going to get it word for word, but the title of it is Encouraging Teenagers to Not Allow Their Mother and Father's Faith to Be Their Faith Just Because Mom and Dad Said It. But instead that my faith will be what it is because I see it as a foundation in the Word of God. This has got to be our structure. This has got to be our foundation of what we believe and know why we believe what we believe. What do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? It's all based on the Bible being our authority. Don't turn from facts to fables. Don't allow your faith to be wavering like the boat that's on the water wavering and tossed about. Instead, he encourages in the book of Ephesians to be steadfast in what we believe, know why we believe it, and as a church, then we'll be in unity. Isn't that wonderful? We'll be in unity. Now this morning as we close, there might be somebody here today that would say they've never trusted Christ as Savior. Today is the day of your salvation. God wants you to come to know Him today. If He's speaking to your heart, would you respond to that invitation today? And as a child of God, if you're saved and you know Jesus as your Savior, you're part of our church here. Maybe you would say, I'm just thinking about the Bible being the authority. Why don't you thank God for His Word today? Why don't you just pray that as an individual that this book will always be the authority for your life? That you'll make it your family's authority and foundation for your family. Maybe parents would need to pray that today, especially those that are raising children in homes today. God, may this be the source of authority for our home. May we practice and believe what we practice and believe because we found it in this book and not stray from it. Know why we believe what we believe, what we believe. And then may you ask God to help us here at Victory Baptist Church to always stand on the foundation of Bible authority. Think about distinctives, identifiers, why we are a Baptist church. Number one, because of Bible authority. And I trust that God will use it to encourage you today. Father, thank you for the message today. Thank you for the attentiveness, Lord, of those that were here today.